If you will open your Bible to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, we'll continue our study of the Gospel of John close up. We come in this study to verse 12 of chapter 8. We looked at the beautiful story in the first 11 verses of the 8th chapter of John in our last study, where Jesus is confronted with a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. And as he confronted her, what started out on the part of the religious leaders to be an attempted entrapment turned out to be a wonderful teaching of Jesus, and also a wonderful experience for this woman who unquestionably was a sinner. After the incident of the woman, where we learned so much about the attitude of Jesus toward sin and the sinner, and the self-righteous people who didn't think they were sinners, we continue with this hostile dialogue between Jesus and the religious establishment. Beginning at verse 12, it says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life.'" It seems as if he begins a discourse here, which is interrupted because the next verses say, "The Pharisees challenged him," and the hostile dialogue continues through the end of chapter 8. And then again in chapter 9, he comes back to this light of the world discourse after healing a blind man. But the hostile dialogue continues because the Pharisees interrupt what he's saying about being the light of the world. It says, "The Pharisees challenged him. 'Here you are, appearing in your own witness, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid.' Jesus answered, 'Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I have come from, and I know where I'm going. But you have no idea where I've come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me.' Then they ask him, 'Where is your Father?' 'You do not know me or my Father,' Jesus replied. 'If you knew me, you would know my Father also.'" He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. "Once more, Jesus said to them, 'I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' This made the Jews ask, 'Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come?' But he continued, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins.' 'Who are you?' they ask. 'Just what I've been claiming all along,' Jesus replied. 'I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I tell the world.' They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father, so Jesus said, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him.'" We asked you in our last study, by way of an assignment, to read on in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John and look at this hostile dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees or the religious leaders. It reaches its zenith in many ways here in chapter 8. And if we can unscramble the stilted language of the King James translation, if we can perhaps compare translations and really decide, discover what Jesus is saying in this hostile dialogue, it's awesome, And it comes down to something like this. The direction in his life is one of the first observations I'd like to make in this dialogue. He knows where he's coming from, and he knows where he's going. I wonder, do you know where you've come from, and do you know where you're going? Years ago, I was invited to the home of a couple. They had met some men at a meeting, and these men were sort of like traveling evangelists, and these people that I knew were very new believers, and they invited these two men, took them home with them for hospitality, thinking it would be perhaps an overnight. But the men had stayed with them for 3 weeks, and when they would tactfully try to bring up the subject of this hospitality going on, the men would say, "Oh, we're just filled with the Spirit, and we don't know where we've come from, and we don't know where we're going. Whenever the Lord tells us, we'll leave." Well, this had gone on for 3 weeks, and so these people wanted to know if I would come as their pastor, and perhaps suggested these people that it was time for them to move on. I remember when we got into a discussion with these two men, turning to the 8th chapter of John, where Jesus said, "I know where I've come from, and I know where I'm going." These men were saying that because they were so at one with Jesus and so filled with the Spirit, they didn't know where they'd come from and they didn't know where they were going. But I suggested to them that if they were really one in Christ and one with Christ, since He always knows where He's come from and where He's going, I suggested that maybe they should know where they've come from and where they were going, and perhaps it was time now to go. I heard a story years ago about some ships that met under a cloak of secrecy during World War II. A huge convoy of ships was assembled, and their mission was secret. And so when the convoy shoved off and put out to sea, they didn't really know where they were going. They didn't know their destination or their mission. The third day at sea, sealed orders were to be taken out of the safe on the flagship, and only then would they know what their mission was. But the second day at sea, there was a terrible storm. A hurricane came up with typhoon-like winds, and the convoy was scattered all over the sea. The third day at sea, there was a little LST that was all by itself. It didn't see another American ship for 45 minutes. Finally, the LST spotted an American cruiser on the horizon. So the LST flashed a signal to the cruiser, "Where are we?" And the cruiser returned the signal, "Where have you come from?" And the LST signaled back, "That's classified." And then the signal came from the cruiser, "Where are you going?" And the LST returned the signal, "We don't know." So after a pause, this signal came from the cruiser. If you don't know where you've come from and you don't know where you're going, then you don't need to know where you are. I believe the Scripture teaches that it's possible for us to know something about our direction. Now, there's a sense in which we're like Abraham, and we move out not knowing where we're going, just trusting the Lord to show us. But the Lord is a Lord of order and design, and God Himself always knows where He's coming from and where He's going. And if we're at one with Him, it probably won't be too long until a pattern emerges, and we'll have some idea of where we've come from and where we're going. One thing's for sure, we know we're coming from the presence of the Lord, and we know that one day we're going into the presence of the Lord. And in between our coming from His presence and going to His presence, we know that we are to do the will of the Lord in whose presence we dwell. That's the kind of thing that Jesus meant in this dialogue when He said, "I know where I've come from and I know where I'm going." He's coming from the presence of God. And in the presence of God, God tells Him what to say and God tells Him what to do, and He enables Him to say it and to do it. He's coming from God, He's going to God, and in between the two, He's doing the will of God the Father. And I believe it's possible for us to say something like that at least. Maybe it's not true of us as totally as it was of Him. He could say in this dialogue, I do always the things that please him. I doubt if we can say that, but at least that should be our desire. That should be our objective and our purpose. But having made the claim that he knows where he's coming from and he knows where he's going and he knows what he's doing, he is very, direct with them by saying to them, you don't understand where I'm coming from, and you have no idea where I'm going, and you don't know what I'm trying to do. He says to them that they were without spiritual understanding of these things, and he was suggesting to them, that's why we're constantly clashing. That's why you don't understand what I'm trying to communicate. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Many times in this chapter he says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth as I hear it in the presence of God. I'm coming from the presence of God, speaking to you the truth that I have heard in the presence of God, but you don't understand it. You can't accept it. And then he suggests why. He says, I'm coming from the presence of my Father, and I'm doing the will of my Father, speaking what he tells me to speak, doing what he tells me to do. But you don't understand that because you're coming from your Father, and you're doing the will of your Father, and your Father is the devil. In verse 44, notice how he tells them this. This is very obvious in verse 44. In verse 23 and in verses 21 through 24, what he really is saying to them is, I'm from above and you're from beneath. Now, above, I believe, means the heavenly dimension, not just the place we go after we die, but heaven in the sense that Jesus mentioned it to Nicodemus when he said, no one has ascended into heaven but the Son of Man. No one has come down from heaven but the Son of Man, and no one is in heaven but the Son of Man. Jesus walked and dwelt in the heavenly dimension all the time. Paul tells us in Ephesians that we can do the same thing. In heavenly places in Christ, we can find all the spiritual resources we need to live as he's called us to live. But he's saying to them, this isn't true of you. You're from beneath. What he means is, you're coming from hell, and you're under the influence or the power of the underworld of hell. And he makes this very clear. You're going to hell unless you believe in me. He focuses a little bit more as he gets up to the end of the scripture we read in this study. Your problem is you're coming from sin, and you are the slaves of sin, and you are going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. Three times in verse 21 and in verse 24, twice, he says, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. You will die in your sins unless you believe. What he's saying to them is, you're not free. You're bound. You're bound by ignorance. You're bound by the devil. You're bound by hell. And you're bound by sin. And unless you believe and do something about this bondage, unless you're set free from the things that are binding you, you're going to die in your sins. And you're going to go to hell, and you're going to the devil. All of these things are awesome and direct. But Jesus was awesome and direct in this eighth chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, as he is direct in an awesome way with them, he gets two responses. And these two responses begin at verse 30. Here's the positive response. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples indeed, or you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, and I suspect this they means the unbelieving Jews, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. That's about the fourth time he said that. Everyone who sins continuously is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I believe this is one of the greatest passages in the Gospel of John in response to these awesome truths that he's telling them, this awesome confrontation. There's a twofold response, which is always the case, a divided response. Now, the response of those that believed, Jesus says to them, after they say that they believe, Jesus says, "Now, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed. And if you continue in my word as my real disciples, something's going to happen to you. You will know the truth, and when you know the truth will set you free." Now, before we look at the objection of the Jews that probably didn't believe, let's think of what he was saying to those who did believe. Have you ever observed this? Jesus never called anybody a Christian, and Jesus never asked anybody to become a Christian. The Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary the Church of Christ has ever had, never called anybody a Christian, never asked anybody to become a Christian. The word Christian is only found three times in the Bible. Twice, it's the nickname the unbelieving world gives to the followers of Christ. Only once is it used by a believer. By this time, the word began to have its common usage meaning, and Peter said, if a man suffers as a Christian, then he's following the example of Christ. That's the only time a believer uses that word. Clearly, the word Christian is not the word that God the Holy Spirit chose to describe the followers of Jesus. Have you ever noticed when you ask somebody if they're a Christian, nobody seems to be really sure just what that means? As a pastor, very often I've had appointments with people who weren't sure of their faith and were looking for assurance. And so as I approached this with them, very often they would say to me, "I'm not sure whether I'm a Christian or not." I would say to them, "Well, that's not really the word that the Scripture uses to describe the followers of Christ. Let's think about the words that it does use." Jesus did tell people to believe, and when they did, he called them believers. Now, do you think if you overheard us talking about you, and we referred to you as an unbeliever, do you think that would offend you? Do you think you know whether or not you're a believer? Well, people usually know whether or not they're a believer. Then, if I talk to them about the new birth, what the new birth is, and what the evidences of the new birth are, they say, "No, I'm not sure about that." And so then I would bring up a third dimension and ask this question. How long have you been a disciple? Or would you say that you are a disciple of Jesus? And they would say, "What's that?" And then I would say, "That is the missing link." Because here, in this great invitation of Jesus to those who have professed to believe, we have the faith presented in three dimensions. The first is believe. Believe these things. Especially as John profiles for us what faith is, what it means to believe. Every time the Gospel of John tells us what it means to believe, then believe. But that's just the first dimension of walking with Christ. The second dimension is, because you believe, continue in the Word and become His disciple indeed. The word disciple is such a beautiful word. It's like our word apprentice. It means a follower who's learning and a learner who's following. Or it means a doer who's learning and a learner who's doing. In an apprenticeship school, which you have in many places, there's a large shipyard where I live, and they have an apprenticeship school. And the way it works is, they'll put young men or women in a classroom for 2 weeks, and then they take them out in the shipyard for 2 weeks, and they apply what they learned in the classroom. Then they go back into the classroom for two more weeks. Then they go back into the yard for 2 weeks. And in 5 years, they become sheet metal workers, pipe fitters, whatever the skill is they're learning by way of apprenticeship. That's the closest thing in our language, I believe, in our languages. That's the closest thing to the word disciple. Follow me, and I will make you. You do it, and you'll know it. Now, that's apprenticeship. Now, Jesus said to people, phase one is believe. Phase two is discipleship. And then he predicted phase three. He didn't say how long you follow as an apprentice before phase three happens. He just said it'll happen. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth, when you know it, will set you free. When some of them responded by saying, what do you mean free? We're not slaves. He said, anyone who continuously sins is a slave. Now he said, a slave can't set another slave free, but a son can set a slave free. And he said, listen, when the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I think what he was saying was something like this. The hymn writer expressed it this way. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. I think Jesus was saying, come to the word. Continue in the word, because you're a believer. But as you continue in the word as a believer and a disciple, one day you go beyond the sacred page. And beyond the sacred page, you come to know the one who is the truth. You come to know the living word. When he said, continue in my word until you know the truth, he didn't just mean an intellectual proposition or a theological proposition. He meant, come to know by relationship the one who is the truth. This word know is used in the Old Testament in the sense of intimate relationship. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived a son named Cain. Adam knew his wife, and she had a son named Abel. To know means to know by relationship. And this is what I believe is being profiled for us here. So here you see faith in three dimensions. It begins with belief. You have to begin, and that's how you begin. Because you believe, you begin. But that's just the beginning. What follows the beginning? Discipleship. Continue in my word and be my disciples indeed, and then you will know the truth. And when you know the one who is the truth, he will set you free. You see, the theme of this dialogue, this hostile dialogue so far, is bondage. He's saying to these people, you're bound. You're bound by your ignorance. You're bound by the devil. You're bound by hell. You're bound by sin. Jesus didn't like to pass up people who were bound, people who were in bondage. And so he said, if you believe and if you continue in my word, you'll know by relationship the Son who is the truth and who is telling you the truth. And when you know him by relationship, when you get beyond that sacred page and know him, he will set you free from ignorance, from the devil, from hell, from sin. And then you'll be free to make choices. Well, who is Jesus so far in John chapter 8? Well, he's the Lord of the sinner who does not condemn the sinner. And he's the truth that makes men free. He's the Son who makes men free indeed. He's the one who knows where he's coming from and where he's going. He's the one who always does those things that please the Father. Wonderful answers to the question, who is Jesus, in chapter 8. And what is faith? Faith is believing and then continuing as a disciple, knowing what you do, doing what you know, until finally you go beyond the discipleship process and you have a relationship with the Christ who is. And when you have that relationship with the Christ who is the truth, that relationship will set you free. That's who Jesus is. That's what faith is in this chapter. And what is life? Life is freedom. Life is being free.